God, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I just think about how and how just unchanging your character is, God. And as we study that tonight, God, I just pray that you would be here. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill this place with your spirit. I pray that we would have ears to hear, Lord. I pray that my words would be your words, and the things that fall on ears tonight, Lord, would be words from you, God, and not from me, Father. We love you, Father. We also just lift up Pastor Steve on his way home, Lord. I pray that you protect his travel as well. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Nehemiah 9 tonight. And I've shared a few times now on Tuesday nights in Dulos. That's the college study that I have the pleasure of being a part of. We are going through Nehemiah this semester. So when Pastor Steve asked me to teach, it was just an easy decision for me. I've been going through this book and been spending my personal devotional time in Genesis, but been studying in Nehemiah. And it's just been such a rich study. I've shared before. But yeah, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about a few stories. And we're going to talk about God's consistency tonight. And as I was prepping for this, I thought about my youngest brother-in-law. Some of you know him, some of you don't. My youngest brother-in-law was born in 2000. Now, when it comes to sports, I'm going to talk about sports for a little bit. When it comes to sports, I mean, he puts the fan in fanatic. He's just this huge fan, especially when it comes to New England sports, specifically the Patriots. Huge Pats fan. Remind you, he was born in 2000. In 2002, the Pats won their first Super Bowl. He can probably tell you more about that Super Bowl than most fans in this, like, that were actually alive to watch it. He was two, right? So my point of bringing this up is since his birth, he's known this consistent team. He's noticed this team that has won. He's watched this team win 11 AFC championships, 6 Super Bowls. They have the greatest coach of all time, arguably the greatest quarterback of all time. But with that being said, throughout the years, while if you would say one word to sum up the Patriots, it would be dynasty. And throughout the years, this dynasty has failed him over and over again, has failed the fans over and over again. And I thought about that. I was like, this is the most consistent team in my generation, and they have failed us over and over again. And then I really thought about, especially with Pastor Freddie's sermon and some of the sermons I've been listening to recently, just the things that let us down, the things that let me down, the things that I have in my life that let me down. And I just had this list. As Freddie was talking, I thought of this list and I just started charting things down. And then I deleted some of them and then added some of them. And what I came to the conclusion was is that even the character of good people will fail you, right? The character of good people will fail you. And I thought about, specifically, I thought about parents, your parents. And I had this idea that the character will change, right? For the better or for the worse. And I think about parents, for all the parents, like your parents' character will change. Your spouse's character will change. A boss's character will change. Your kid's character will change. Your best friend's character will change. And all of these people, they will change and they will fail you or you will fail them. It's just gonna happen. It's just life. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you see, which I encourage you all to do, you'll see that Israel's problem wasn't necessarily with people. It was the fact that they were they replaced the one consistent thing in their lives that they had with some form of inconsistent thing or other, right? So a person or something. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament. I'm in Genesis now. You see it, whether that be as they move on, whether that be they're wanting to replace God with an earthly king and King Saul, or them wanting to replace God with a false god like the golden calf. Now, their problem consistently throughout the time was that they were looking to other nations. And we'll see that in Nehemiah 9 tonight, them just confess this. But they were looking to other nations, and they were looking to other nations. They would see something that they wanted, and they would turn from God. They would turn from God and turn to this thing. And they would turn to this thing and hope that it would be a better God than God was being to them. And over and over and over again, they would realize that this thing was not better than God, and they would return to God. So as we dive into Nehemiah 9, there's a couple things that I want to really highlight. And one of them, and it's terrifying to think about and to see someone, especially a believer, replace God with some short-term gratification, right? You see that over and over again, whether that be a job, whether that be money, whether that be a relationship. I thought about it just today, actually. I was at work, and my boss called me in his office. I go into his office. We have a weekly meeting. Last week's meeting was canceled. He was out of town. He had a goal for me. He had this goal that he wanted me to hit. Only three people in the company we have 90 advisors, only three people have hit this goal in the last 2 or 3 years. And he wanted me to hit this goal. And I was like, all right, I'll try. And it was an honor to even be considered to try to hit this goal. I didn't hit this goal. I just didn't hit it. And I didn't hit it because, I don't want to say simply because this, but I will say a large part of the reason that I didn't hit this goal is the way that I run my practice, the way that I do my business. While my earthly boss, he would never ask me to do anything immoral. He wanted me to move a certain way at a certain speed that I didn't feel comfortable. I didn't have peace with moving at that speed. So I knew that my heavenly boss would honor that and glorify himself by me adhering to this peace or adhering to my convictions. My boss may not have been happy with that, and I didn't get this short-term gratification. It was actually a really rough conversation, which was like 3 hours before this, by the way, which wasn't surprising. But the idea is that doing things God's way may be hard, but it's always worth it because God knows what you need, and he doesn't really cater to what you want. So with that being said, that's kind of a long introduction to the sermon tonight. God definitely, he just knows what we need, right? So Nehemiah 9, kind of to paint the picture where we're at today in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, for those who remember, it was written about 450 BC, so before Christ came. Nehemiah himself was a cupbearer, meaning that he would taste. He was pretty much the right-hand man to the king, kind of like not like a vice president, but more like a secretary of state. He was the right-hand man to the king, and he would taste everything the king ate and drank because that was the easiest way to poison the king was to get through their food. That was Nehemiah's job. He was a trusted guy, but he was about 800 miles from his home in Jerusalem. He was about 800 miles away. His brother comes to him. He's super excited to see his brother. This is in Nehemiah chapter 1. And he says, how are our people, right? How's home? And his brother says, you know, it's rough, man. It's the temple was built at the time, but the city didn't have any walls. And it was super dangerous to build a city without walls. It was just, nobody would do that because that was the first line of defense. So Nehemiah, we see a few things throughout Nehemiah. We see in the beginning, right away, he had this burden, and he brought this burden to the Lord, and he prayed and he fasted for 4 months. And during the time he prayed and he fasted, God gave him this vision of what to do. He gave him this calling on his life. So it went from burden to vision from God, and then Nehemiah committed to seeing this through, and God just completely blessed that. We see that over and over again. You also see oftentimes in this book, Nehemiah will pray and then act. In chapter 9, we will see that the leaders of Israel will pray this long prayer. This is the longest recorded prayer in chapter 9. This is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. We will see Nehemiah consistently pray and then act. Act on what he just prayed for. So Nehemiah did that. He acted. He went to go to Jerusalem with the king's blessing. He started building the walls. This crazy revival started happening. People started turning back to God during this time. And when people were turning back to God, there was a few things that were happening. One is that there was almost immediate opposition. And I love to say, when I'm sharing this with Dulos, I love to say, I saw this quote, when God's people do God's will, God's way, there will always be opposition. And we see that in Nehemiah. There was immediate opposition from outside the church, and then something switches, and then there's opposition inside the church. So it doesn't stop at the church walls. People from the inside were scheming because they're flawed people themselves, similar to today. But Nehemiah continues. God is faithful. God sees this revival and he blesses it. People are turning, repenting, as Pastor Freddie talked about this past Sunday. Definitely worth listening to a sermon if you missed it. But he talked about repentance always comes before X, Y, and Z. Repentance comes before forgiveness. It becomes before all of these things. And we see that specifically in Nehemiah. We see that they're turning to God and God is turning to them. It's a beautiful picture. Now, in chapter 8, the wall is built. The wall is built now, and now these people are ecstatic. Some of these people have never had the walls built. A lot of these people have had the temple there. But there's just this revival. There's this sense of joy in Jerusalem at the time. And it's they're starting to see God's favor on their lives and be reminded of just how God good is. And we'll see in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, at the end of verse 1, these are the people speaking, and they told Ezra, who was a priest, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And then he asked them, the people stand up and say, hey, can you read us that? And it's an incredible thing, right, to have the body of Christ say, hey, to their pastor or their priest. At the time it was their priest, but to their pastor, like, hey, we desire to hear from the word of God. Can you do that for us? Can you speak? Now we have our wall. We have our place of worship. Can we hear from God's word? Can we hear from our God? So they start reading from God's word, and we see in verse 9, at the end of it, they start reading and they start weeping. And yeah, let me just read verse 8 and 9. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. So there was pastor, there was leaders there to teach God's word. Verse 9 says in chapter 8, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So what happened was they're reading God's word, they're hearing God's word, and they're ultimately convicted. They're like, oh man, we've been messing up. We have not been hitting this standard. We have been sinning against the Lord. We have missed the mark. And then the leaders see this, and they say in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. And this is a very common verse you'll see in houses. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then they go on and feast. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is put back together. So it's one of the feasts that was lost when they didn't have the walls and Jerusalem was burned down. The Feast of Tabernacles was lost. So they go back and they feast. And now it's a really joyful, joyful time. Now we get to chapter 9. Oh, so I hope that painted the picture to chapter 9. Because in chapter 9, something drastic changes. There's no more happy rejoicing. There's a more of a sense of understanding that we've messed up and God's been faithful. So they also, in chapter 9, they also understand, if you read with me in chapter 9, verse 36 and 37, it says, here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, verse 37. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. Because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. So they realize they're in this land, they're in this promised land, this land that the Lord promised them and their forefathers and their descendants after them, the land that they promised, they're in this land, but they're still enslaved. And then they realize, wait a minute, but God's character over time, when we turn to him, God blesses us, right? When we turn back to God, God blesses us. When we're obedient to God, God blesses us. They remember this. So chapter 9 is a prayer. Once again, it's a prayer. And we're going to read this prayer. This prayer, we're going to read a large portion at the end all at once. But this prayer is an absolute incredible prayer. So let's begin. 9 verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of the month of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of their Lord, their God, for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. So what we have here is we have Israel, right? We have Israel, and they're separated. They separate from the foreigners because it was something that needed to be done within the house of God. They understood that. This needs to be done within that. We need to do the family business here, and that's pretty much what they're saying. So they go before God. And what do? They confess their sins, right? Sin, like that word sin is really interesting. So it's, if you think about archery, the translation comes from archery, and it literally means to miss the mark. So you can shoot 10 bow and arrows, 10 arrows at a mark, and you can hit 9 out of 10, and the 10th one you miss. Or you can choose 10, and the first one you make, the 9th, you miss the rest of the 9. It's the same idea. You sinned. Both are sinners. Both miss the mark, right? So they realize we miss the mark, and they're confessing this. The word confess literally means to repeat the same thing. Like they said the same thing. They confessed exactly what they did. It wasn't like, Lord, well, you know what I did yesterday, right? So you just forgive me for that. And no. It was like, Lord, I messed up X in the exact this way. We are sorry for that. They confessed. They had a heart to turn back to God, and they were confessing these sins. And then they worshiped and confessed for half the day, which is that's incredible for me. That's crazy. That's crazy. It's a beautiful thing, though. But let's continue. Verse 4. Let's just read. We're going to go in verse 6. 4 and 5 is just saying that the Levites are reading this. And verse 6 says, at the end of verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. This is the beginning of the prayer that the leaders are saying. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heavens worship you. So I just want to stop here. What they're saying, the word Lord here is Jehovah, and Jehovah is literally, that's the great I am, right? That's the I am. So what they're saying is, God, you alone are God. We're not serving some polytheistic God. There's no God of the sun. There's no God of the heaven. There's no God of the ocean and God of you alone are God, Lord. And we are recognizing that, and we'll see this in a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I have the tendency of doing that. But we'll see in a second that they're acknowledging you alone have been with us. It's been you and you alone. There is no other God beside you. And as a Christian, that's exactly what we believe today. We believe that God is one. There's one God. We don't have these other gods. We don't place these people in our lives to replace God. God willingly, you're not doing that. Today was a day to go vote. Hopefully you're not putting this idea of a president as your God or anything like that. Hopefully you're remembering who really sits on the throne. I'm not saying don't go vote. I'm just saying just be reminded who sits on the throne. And that's what they're saying. So let's continue. Verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants, for you have performed your words, for you are righteous. We'll see that word righteous and show back up. Now, it's really interesting for them to really be proclaiming this, because they're boldly proclaiming, God, this is who you are. And it's almost, if you didn't know, it almost come off as, if I was outside listening to this, I'd be like, man, these people have constantly been slaves. Like, they've constantly been enslaved. Israel themselves, I'm in Genesis, they weren't slaves yet, but they go shortly after Genesis, they become slaves in Egypt, right? And they're consistently, throughout time, just been slaves, enslaved, and enslaved, and enslaved. And if you were here for the gentleman that was here a couple weeks ago who talked about Israel on the Sunday morning, he really talked about how they're constantly being attacked. So when you're reading this, you're like, how do you guys have, for me at least, how do you have this much confidence in God for you, right? And they're so confident. Like, you are this person. You gave us this land. This is what you do. But I will say, they realize, and we're going to talk about this, they realize God's character never changes. They learn more about God's character throughout time, but it's never changed. It's like more of their understanding of God happened. It was never a changing of his character. So let's hear more about God's character. Now, you have to bear with me here. We're going to read a lot. We're going to go 9 through 31. Yeah, I know. We got to do it, though. I think it's important. Especially because it's a prayer. I may walk around while doing it, though. Verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them, so you made a name for yourself, as it is this day. God was constantly making a name for himself. This is 66 books of God making a name for himself. In verse 11, and you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors, you threw them into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, that is the rest day, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. Verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But, verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. And if you have a pen, and you mark your Bible, I would underline these next couple verses. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them. In the wilderness, the pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor did the pillar of fire by night to show them the light. in the way that they should go. Verse 20, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, manna being the food, the bread that came down from heaven, and gave them water for their thirst. Verse 21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the lands which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land you subdued before them, and the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive gardens, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled, grew fat, delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. This is the third time, guys. They again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet they returned and cried out to you, and you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law, yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he should live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples and of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. So as Israel, I'm sorry, my tablet closed. So as Israel is praying this, they have confidence because they realized who their God was. They realized that while they changed over the years, God remained faithful. They knew that he was ready to pardon in verse 17. He was ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. God has this track record of being the same, of ready to forgive. So with that being said, there's four things that we can see, give or take, four consistent themes throughout Nehemiah 9 through this prayer. The first is that God does not abandon his people, and he's aware of our circumstances, right? God does not abandon his people. He has never abandoned his people, right? This is also, Israel's known, I'm not sure if you have ever heard of this, the sin cycle. Israel is known for this sin cycle. They're known to sin, and it's like clockwork. They sin, they choose another God, or they leave God for something else. They become a slave to this something else. They cry out to God for forgiveness. They repent. They turn from their sins. They live in the love of God, and then it just repeats. And then they sin. And the interesting thing about Israel with this is that, and Christians, I'm going to touch on this, God willingly, in a minute. Israel, while they kept doing this, God, one, he saw exactly where they were at every time. They were never too far for him. They were never too far. All they had to do, we see it over and over again, all they had to do was confess. All they had to do was confess and repent and say, Lord, this is who you are and this is who we are. We are unworthy of you, right? We have done wrong in your eyes, Lord. We need you. And then they put him as God. That's all they did. They just said, Lord, we are better with you. You are our God. You are the one true God. So unfortunately, and this is sad to see in the body of Christ too, unfortunately, they get caught up in this cycle. And I want to say, as a Christian, we don't have to get caught in this sin cycle. We don't have to keep going in this place where we're replacing God with a foreign God, or replacing God with job, a spouse, a desire for a spouse. We're replacing God with this something that we believe will serve us instead of us serving him, right? That never worked for Israel. And God, we see in Nehemiah as well, God really allowed that to happen. He knew exactly what was going on. He never turned his back on them. He never abandoned them, but he allowed them to be subject to this, to show them how good of a God he is. So as a Christian, it's really interesting, and I want to stay on this, that because this is the idea of God not abandoning us. As a Christian, we can consistently, because sin is in our nature, right? So why can't we just skip this point where we're living an unrepentant life? And when we realize our sin, we're turning out to God and we're being forgiven and we're growing in the love of God. We're realizing our sin, we're repenting from our sin, we're growing. We can skip this idea of placing this sin over our life or subjecting ourselves to this sin. This really struck me because I went over this with Dulos a couple weeks ago, this sin cycle. And I confess I've been in that sin cycle before in my walk with the Lord. I tried to place, after knowing God, I felt like I was placing something, I was unrepentant in something, and I lived under that. And God in his grace and mercy let me be subject to that. My life was falling downhill very fast, cried out to God, and I realized I don't have to be stuck in this stage. Like, all it takes is for us to call out to God. Now, you might be saying, Jordan, I'm too far. You really don't get it. I'm not naive to what's going on in your life. All I know is Matt said something beautiful. How long has God tarried with you, right? God is tarrying. And we see, he said this in communion night, by the way, but we see in verse, once again, in verse 17, that he is ready to pardon. He is ready to say, you're forgiven. He's ready to let the chains of slavery go that you're bonded to right now. He's ready to do that for the unbeliever and also for the believer. He's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. And these are attributes of God that never change. God is not mad at you. God has never been mad at you. God has got this holy and righteous anger towards sin, but not with you. God loves you. And that's just I hope that penetrates your heart, because that allows us to skip this unrepentant stage and just go from, Lord, you're calling me to, you open my eyes to this thing that you don't like, that disobeys you. I'm repenting from this. And this, you will just allow to grow in the love of God. Paul says to grow in the love and knowledge of Jesus, grace and knowledge. But the idea is that you're constantly growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, of God. That was a long one just for that first topic. The second point is that God consistently guides and instructs his people. For us, God does this in our lives. For them, that he did it consistently. We see it, we see that he consistently talks about guiding by his spirit. It says that he gave them his spirit. You gave him your good spirit. It says that in verse 20. You also gave your good spirit to instruct and did not withhold your mouth from manna. So God consistently is guiding. He's consistently guiding his people. He's doing that today. And it's a beautiful thing to be guided by God. And at the time, if you look, we hear law as well, because they also, God gave his law to guide them. And we think about law now, and at least for me, I'm like, oh, law. I'm not a fan of the law, right? But the beauty is, law actually, I love law. It's a weird thing. Like law, like lawyer law. But when I think about biblical law, it's like, oh man, that's scary. We're not under that. But the beauty is that law is there to protect, right? If somebody steals my tablet today, I just call 911 and a couple minutes, somebody's on the way, they're taking care of that for me because somebody broke the law and they have to pay that consequence. That's a beautiful thing, right? The law can be a beautiful thing. But that's what God did for them. He instructed them. God instructs his people and he guides them. And then another way he does that is through community, right? And we see that in the church today. I'm sorry, I'm going back and forth, but I have really bad knees, so you'll see me stand and walk around. But we will see that in church today that God, this is a huge part, this is a huge, huge, huge point for me, so I hope you hear this. God has not called us to do this walk alone. Like, God has given us community. He actually commands discipleship. He commands us to be with other believers. And he also commands us not to be in a homogenous group, right? Not just in an age. I lead the college group, but nothing more blesses me to hear a college student at a family's house having dinner. And if you have a family here, I pray that you would consider doing that. But the Bible tells us, I think it's in Timothy, I think Sam's going through it now. It commands us, like older men, what does it say? Older men teach younger men, right? And it says the same thing about older women do this with younger women. It doesn't say 20-something year olds grow and learn with each other and go be a group together. It doesn't say, hey, 56 year olds, y'all stay over there, do your thing, you know, into retirement and just chill. It doesn't say that. It says, hey, be together as a community, right? As one. And God oftentimes we will find out the will of our lives by being in community. People will speak into our lives through in community. If you want to know where you are called to, there is nothing better to hear from somebody that's been walking with the Lord for 20, 30 years and knows his voice. Right, it's great to be able to pray with one another. And if you're in a college group, which obviously I'm a big advocate for, some type of home fellowship. But if you're in a college group, it's great to pray for one another. And it's awesome to be there. And you have, praise the Lord, we have leaders there that love you, including myself. But there's something beautiful about being in community with older believers that have been walking with the Lord for 30 years. And that should also be on vice versa. Older believers, it's got to be beautiful to have younger children in the faith, right? To have the Timothys of the life. I am very blessed to have guys in my life that are my age and that are older than me that care about me, love me, willing to correct me and do these things because they care about my walk with the Lord. They care about me living above reproach. And that's just a beautiful thing. So community is one of those things I just can't stress this enough. God often guides us and instructs us through community. And then the last one, is God is ready to forgive. Like, God is consistently ready for, you see it over and over and over again in this chapter. He was ready to pardon, right? That word pardon, if you think about it from a presidential pardon, the president can literally go into a jail and say, hey, let him out. Right, he's done. He's forgiven. His crime is paid. He's out of here. The president has that. God, our Creator, is ready to pardon. Right, he's ready to forgive. It saddens me to hear people that think they're too far gone because they don't understand the blood of Jesus. They don't understand exactly what he went through and exactly what it took for us to be read, for us to be pardoned today. They don't understand what that, that is my prayer, is that we would understand what that means to be pardoned. Living that unrepented life, that's a dangerous place. It's dangerous for many reasons. One is that you're trampling the blood of Jesus. As a believer, you're trampling on the blood of Jesus. So my prayer is that we wouldn't be there. So those are 4 points. There's a couple other notes I want to talk about that I pulled from this chapter. The first is that God is the only one who will never let you down and he's the only one whose character will never change. Now, I say that because we oftentimes, and Israel's guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. I'm sure if you ask yourself, really challenge yourself, you're guilty of this. You try to find in somebody consistent. You try to find in somebody this consistent character or this thing, this character that only God has. You try to find in them, and you get mad at this person when you realize that they can't provide that. And it's actually incredibly dangerous to look and search for something in someone that only God can provide, or something. Danny said, Danielle's my wife. She, when I told her the story about my boss earlier today, and the idea of, you know, I want to do it God's way, and that may take more time for me to grow my business and things like that. She, I had to write it down because it was so good. She said, "You're doing it God's way, and that takes time. Good fruit takes time to grow. Weeds grow fast, and over the time, weeds will choke out the good fruit." And I just had this thought, like, will you marry me? But I've already married her. It's like, we already did that. But this idea that doing it God's way will take time. It takes time. Good fruit takes time to grow. Rather, good fruit takes time to grow. Weeds are the ones that grow fast, right? And over time, the weeds will choke out the good fruit. Now, doing something or seeking God's will may take time. Seeking God's timing for something may take time. Once again, God knows what you need. He does. What you want is like second, maybe. He only really cares about what you need, right? And God knows exactly what I need to grow. And professionally, personally, in my faith with him, my walk with him, he knows exactly what I need. God knows exactly what you need to grow, right? God knows exactly the trials that you need to go through, which is hard to say. God knows exactly the people that you need in your life to help you grow, the people that you don't need in your life to help you, that prevent you from growing. God knows this, and God cares about these things. So, and I have here, it's like, how do we know that God cares about these things? Because he gave us 66 books of a consistent character that says that he cares about us, right? He loves us. He cares about these things in our life. So I guess as we wrap up and we answer the time of prayer, I do just want to ask you, is there something or someone, a thing or person in your life that you are given God's place, you're given the place that God owns to? Is there something in your life, whether that be something like a weed that you just allowed to grow fast and you didn't want to take time to really sow good fruit? Is there a weed in your life that is in your life that shouldn't be there? Or is there something in your life that has replaced, you're in this unrepentant stage right now? God's showing you, you won't turn back, you won't let it go, and you're allowing this thing to be, be your God, or you're placing more emphasis in this thing that you should be. I don't know what that looks like. I'm super challenged every time I think about this because I want to repent fast. I love Pastor Steve says, as you get older, you sin less and you repent more. I want to sin less, notice the sin, and repent. I don't want to skip this place. So as we break up into groups, I don't know if there's things that we, I don't know if there's a list that we're supposed to be praying through, but I want to start with that. Let me just close in prayer and then we'll just pray for that. Father, I do thank you so much, Lord, for being the consistent, unchanging rock in our lives, Lord, ones that we're called to build our lives upon, you, Jesus, God. And Father, I pray that as we enter this time of prayer, Lord, I pray that we would, Father, we would seriously consider do a evaluation of our life, Lord. Do an audit of what is in our life, Lord. Father, and if there is something, Lord, that you bring up, Lord, that you are bringing up, God, I pray that we would repent fast. And if there's some unrepentance in, Lord, I pray that we would hand that over to you, Lord, for you, God, are ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you don't forsake us, God. So Father, I pray over this time, Lord, as we're praying for others, we're praying for ourselves, we're interceding, God, I pray that you would be here listening, and I pray that we would sense you, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.